this next song is page 358, Because He Lives, and I know I've shared this before with y'all, but this is the song that my daddy sang minutes before he went to meet the Lord. We had a fifth Sunday singing, and where we would bring food, and then we'd all eat, and then we'd come back in the sanctuary afterwards, and we'd have testimony like we often do. People would share testimony, people would sing, and he shared a testimony that day first of both of my brothers, that the Lord had given him a peace, that they were going to be okay. And this was in the smack middle of the chaos when Marvin was at his worst, you know, with drug addiction and all of that, that it was causing the hurt and the pain to our family. And my brother Greg, he was causing some stuff too, but a whole different type of stuff. And the Lord had just given him a peace, and he stood up there and testified that he wasn't worried about his boys, that he knew the Lord was going to do a work in their lives. And y'all know the rest of the story with Marvin, what the Lord miraculously did, and he's been preaching the gospel for how long now? Pastor, just amazing what the Lord got a hold of Greg too. And so I'm so thankful for that, that we had that peace, that he had that peace. And then he stood up with a cousin of ours and then another man in our church, and they sang a trio, and they sang Because He Lives. And every time I sing this third verse, I just think about it. As we're singing, I just want y'all to think, I mean, he literally said those words, and then it was probably 10 or 15 minutes later, it was a reality for him. He was meeting the Savior who reigns, and it just brings me joy. Sometimes I tear up when I sing it, just because, you know, that's what we do with those that we love and we miss. But it's really such a blessing to just think about that those of us that know him, that's what we're all going to get to experience one day, that very thing. Mm-hmm. And it's not a sad thing for me anymore. I just rejoice when I sing that, because something to look forward to.
Amen.
So let's sing that, all whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're going through, because he lives, we can face it.
Mm-hmm.
We can face it tomorrow, we can face it today, we can walk through it with victory. And what a inheritance we have because of him.
That's right.
So y'all sing 358, Because He Lives.
Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. All right, take the revelation you brought with you, or in the pew in front of you, there's probably a Bible that you can use, one of those red ones, and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians. You can just turn to chapter 5. We may be in 5 and 4. We may be in 1 and 2. We're going to look at this book for a moment and see what the Lord might have for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I tell you, there's nothing like trusting Jesus, having that assurance, not based on what I've done or what I can do, but based on his unwavering faithfulness, You know, we read about it this past week. If you look in, I said 5, but go to chapter 2. There's a verse in there that Paul is reiterating to the church there, Galatia, and this is the heart of the message of this letter that he wrote to this church. They were struggling because they had been misled. They had been duped. They had been bewitched, the Bible says. People had crept in unnoticed and kind of pulled them away to put confidence in what they could do. What they should be doing according to the law and the flesh. And Paul asked the question up front. He said, how can you be turned away so fast from God, who called you to that which is a lie to that which is a falsehood, to that which is of no profit or no value to you. He said, how could that happen? Why would it happen? What has taken place? And today we're going to try to figure out why that can happen and how it can happen for you and I as well. But in chapter 2, Paul says in verse number 15, as he is explaining to us of what had taken place with some other Jews, like Peter and those that had come from Jerusalem, and to the point that even Barnabas had gotten pulled away with their hypocrisy. And as a result, in verse 15, Paul says this, "We who are Jews by nature," that is, they were born a Jew, and as a result of being born a Jew, they were born with having access to the law of God. Not everybody in the world had access to God's word in those days. Amen. Only the Jew was under the covenant promises of God and had the revelation of God, had the light of God. And that's what Paul is bringing out here. He says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners as the Gentiles," of the Gentiles. He's making reference of the comparison, Karen. The Jew had the law and the Gentile didn't have the law. Amen. And if the Jew couldn't walk in the law and be righteous with God by the law, how much more could a Gentile who didn't even have the word of God or the law be righteous? They can't. That's why he referred to them as sinners. Why? They didn't have the revelation of God. If you don't have the revelation of God, it's impossible to please God. Amen. It's impossible to do what God's called you. That's why he refers to the Gentiles as sinners, because they were totally without God. They had no hope in this world, as Ephesians would point out. And that's where the rest of the world was at. So Paul's saying, I'm a Jew. I was born a Jew. I had the law of God, but I couldn't fulfill the righteousness of God even with the law of God. How much the rest of the world who didn't have it, do you think they were able to fulfill the righteousness of God? No. So he then says this, and he's making that reference toward Peter and James and Barnabas and anybody else that tried to throw these Gentile believers at Galatia off. He says in verse number 16, "Him being a Jew, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." And all God's people said, that is the message of grace. That is the message of Jesus. If it was slightly possible, if it was slightly possible that a man could be justified by the law, Jesus would have never came. But the testimony of the fact that he came to this world, that God took upon flesh and lived among sinful people to rescue us from ourselves, and deliver us from this present world we live in, and to deliver us to his service, if it was slightly possible, it would have never needed to be done. But the thing is that this entire world is confined under the bondage of sin and the law. And nobody can justify themselves in and of themselves by themselves. So Jesus came and he said, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by," in something that we don't see in our English translations, is the word faith there has what we call a definite article in front of it. They don't translate it that way, but it has a definite article. That means he's talking about one particular kind of faith. Amen. The kind, the faith. And it's not your faith that he's talking about. It's not my faith that he's talking about. He's talking about the faithfulness of Christ Jesus. Amen. The faithfulness of Christ Jesus. The faith of Jesus. So he says this, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ." And he says, "Even we, the Jew, have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by" what? the faithfulness of Christ. You see, we are justified by the faithfulness of Jesus. Our faith flickers. Our faith falters. Our faith fails often. A lot of times we find ourselves in unbelief, Keith, tossed back and forth. I'm so glad that my salvation is not dependent upon my faithfulness, but it's totally rest on the faithfulness of the Lamb of God, who without fault, who never flickered, who never failed, but walked perfectly with his Father. And as a result, when I believe him, that faithfulness then is transferred to my life on behalf of Christ. See, I believe Jesus, that Jesus was faithful. I believe that Jesus walked with the Father. I believe that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for my life to rescue me. And when I put my faith in Jesus, Jesus frees me from having to fulfill a faithfulness before him, because he fulfilled it on my behalf. And that's exactly what chapter 2 continues on to say, where Paul said that in verse 20. Look what he said in verse 20. If I just said, y'all, somebody quote to me Galatians 2:20. Some of you would be able to say right now, I've been what? I've been crucified with Christ. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself in my place. In my place. Who gave himself in my place. I deserved that death. I deserved that curse. I deserved that condemnation, but he gave himself in my place. He laid his life down in my place, so that when I believe him, then his faithfulness is granted unto me.
Amen.
Because he took my sin upon the cross and nailed it to the cross and was buried and resurrected to new life.
Amen.
So when I see Jesus as God's only solution and answer for this life, and I rest my life upon him, it's his faithfulness, the faithfulness of Jesus, that saves me. Amen?
Amen.
Not what I've done, not what I will do, not what I'm doing today, but what he's done in my place. Amen?
Amen.
He lived it. He loved it. He walked in it. He was a sacrifice for it. Remember, Jesus was without sin. He became sin. He became sin because the Father placed my sin upon him.
Amen.
So that I could become the righteousness of God in him. Amen.
Come on.
Man, that's shouting ground right
Amen.
There. That's running around a church and doing cartwheels and hallelujahs. Amen. That's hard to sit still and not say something of glory back to the Lord. What's the result of that? Look in chapter 1. Look in chapter 1, where Paul says that very thing in verse number 3. 1:3 says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? He gave himself. He graciously gave himself for our sins, for missing the mark, for missing the mark, for not being able to glorify God. Because that's what hitting the mark is glorifying God. And we couldn't glorify God. We fell short of that glory. But he glorified him on our behalf. And he says here, look, he gave himself for our sins. That, what was the purpose of it? That he might what? Deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, and to whom be the glory forever and ever. This idea of deliver is an idea he rescued. He plucked us out from the agenda of this world. Remember, this old world, how does it operate? How does this old world function? They function in a way where they don't need to seek God for answers for life. That's how this world operates. They don't go to the Lord. They don't seek Him. They don't look for Him. They don't ask Him. They don't say, God, what do I need to do? Where do I need to go? Who do I need to trust? What do I need to say? How do I need to live? Who do I put my faith in? And when they come to God and ask God that, God says, put it in my Son. Put everything on Him. Rest everything on Him. Hear Him. He's everything. He's my only answer. He's what the Bible refers to as what? The narrow gate. Yeah. Why is it narrow? Because it's only one way. Amen. And he's the only way. Now, what He does is that it's a twofold deliverance. Remember, He rescues us, delivers us from that way of thinking, but then He delivers us into His service. Yeah. So that we can think another way and serve Him in His righteousness for His glory. And this is what Paul was saying. How did you get duped to turn away from that so quickly that you went back to trying to do things in your own strength? And he's saying that's not how God works. Salvation came to you freely based on the merit of Jesus, not on your merit or what you could do. And God poured out His Spirit upon you when you trusted Him, not because you did something. And if God saves you, sanctifies you, fills you, and satisfies you through His grace on the merit of Jesus, why in the world do you think you can perfect what He's already started in you?
Come on.
Can't. So this whole message that Paul's been writing them is built around this thought process that Jesus is sufficient, that Jesus is supreme, that Jesus is our satisfier, and there's no way to walk with God apart from Jesus at work in your everyday life. And we just rest everything upon Him. Amen?
Amen.
And that's when we get over to chapter number 5. Let's go look where we was going to start out. That's why we can say, because He lives, we can face tomorrow. We can face tomorrow. We have something to rejoice in.
Amen.
We have something to shout about and give glory to God for. Amen?
Amen.
That's why he tells us in verse number 1 of chapter number 5, stand fast, therefore, in the freedom, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Not to go do our own thing, Kate. Josh, not to do what I want to do, but He's freed us so that we can follow Him, that we can trust Him. Before that freedom, I couldn't trust Him because I didn't know Him. I couldn't trust what I didn't know. Couldn't trust what I didn't have. I was held captive by that way of thinking, but He delivered me from it. Now I'm free to what? Follow Him. To follow. I've been justified to follow Him and not to be entangled, wrapped up, entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Verse 2, indeed, he says, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised with the idea of not just a circumcision that we see and done today from our point of view from that perspective, they would get circumcised in that day as a sign of the covenant of the law. And when they would do that, Paul is saying, look, that's not going to benefit you. It's not going to profit you anything if you're doing this for the law's sake. If you're doing it for a health reason, that's something different. But for the law's sake, it's not going to benefit you at all. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep what? The whole law. Matter of fact, is there anybody can keep the law? Jesus fulfilled the law because of His faithfulness to His Father. He was without wavering. But can a man fulfill the law?
No.
And if you miss the law in any area, just one area, the Bible's pretty clear throughout the book of Galatians and in Romans, if you miss it in one area, you miss it all, right?
Amen.
You miss everything. That's why it's impossible for a man to be justified by the law. And why the Bible, Old and New Testament, says men are to what? Walk by or live by faith. They're to trust God. They're trusting Him in His righteousness. Verse 4. What happens in that is that you've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, and you have fallen from grace. Now, we talked about this before. That idea of falling from grace is not falling from the grace salvation that we're talking about. It's actually speaking of falling in grace, meaning you have stepped out of a classroom. God has a class. God has a school. And we talked about, what's the name of that school we talk about? It's the school of what? It's the school of grace. God has a school. It is the school of grace. Now, what we do often is that we don't show up for class in God's school. And when we don't show up for class in God's school, you know what happens? We find ourselves just like these people there at Galatia. We start doing things in our own strength. We start trying to achieve things in our own way. And what that leads to is just frustration. That leads to problems. That leads to, Paul's going to talk about why, don't be devouring each other. Why would people devour each other even in among the people of God? Because they're operating without the grace of God. And when you attempt to operate without the grace of God, you're going to have issues and problems. You're going to start looking at people wrong. You're going to start handling problems wrong. You're going to start handling the pride that's in your heart and your life that we all have to battle in everyday life. And that's where he gets into chapter 5. Y'all, I know you read it today, and you've read it 1,000 times before, many of you, where he says, look, if you are led and walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. And then he gives us ways how to identify the flesh and how to identify the spirit. Now, what I want to bring out in this is where he starts it. If you're not operating in the school of grace, it's impossible to see the fruit of the spirit manifested out of your life. It's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen because we can be easily misinterpret things like love and joy and peace and those types of things. Those things can be, if we don't have a good understanding of the revelation of God, you know, those things can be fabricated in the sense that you think it is love, you think that it is joy, because the scripture says even the fool finds joy in his folly. So you can get turned around and miss, and that's what happens to a lot of people. They don't recognize the spirit at work, and they can't recognize necessarily the flesh at work. And the reason is because they've dropped out of the school of grace. They just hadn't been showing up for class. They hadn't been showing up for instruction. Because the grace of God is always teaching us to deny ourselves and to say yes to Jesus. We've looked at it. You probably got notes beside your passages in your Bible if you've had it for long enough. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Look over in Titus chapter 2. And this is where we see the agenda of this school of grace. You remember that? You remember that school, the school of grace. This is the syllabus. This is the agenda. Miss Briggs, do you have a syllabus you teach by?
I did.
You did. But you've been teaching for so long, you know what the syllabus is, right? Well, you don't have to come clean with us in here. What I'm saying is that you started out, any good teacher is going to start out to have an agenda. Amen. And that's what a syllabus is, right? It is an orderly agenda of the things you want to accomplish in teaching. And you have intervals in that agenda and that syllabus to test your students of where they are, to know where you need to take them to get to where you want to go in the goal of the syllabus, right? Well, God has a syllabus. He has an agenda. He has an agenda in this school of grace. And Titus 2:11 through 14 tells us what that agenda is. Tells us what the instruction is. Tells us about what we're going to expect in the class and what God is doing. Now, this is a lifetime investment. This ain't a one-time thing, a one-day thing, a one-week thing. This is you are giving your life to go to school with the Lord. Amen. Remember, he's the master, he's the teacher, and I'm the what? I'm the disciple in his class. Amen. And there are no, you've heard me say this before, You don't ever graduate until he takes you home. Amen?
Come on.
You never graduate from this school. You don't get a degree and say, good job. Remember when you was trying to get your degree and you had to test out and do all that you did and went through that? Several in here have been through that whole process. And boy, there's a relief. Like, man, I've accomplished. I got what I needed to get. I'm certified now officially, legally, justifiably to teach because I fulfilled the requirements of the state and all those things. Well, you know, in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, there are no degrees handed out to say you have arrived. You have made it. You have graduated. You're done with class. You're done with school. Nope. There's nothing like that. Number two, there ain't no weekends. Y'all remember when y'all was going to school, how much y'all looked forward to the weekend?
Yeah.
Now, if you like school, you wanted to keep going to school. Marley, why are you shaking your head? You don't like school? See, I knew we had a kindred spirit. I wasn't much of a student myself. Josh, how'd you do in school? No, don't rub your head now. You ain't going to get nothing out of that ball now, I'm telling you.
I didn't do as good as I could have.
As you could have. Miss Pat, you was probably a disciplined, good student, huh?
Yeah, she was.
Made the principal's list every 9 weeks, huh? She's shaking her head, yeah. You can tell. Miss Catherine, you was a physical ed teacher. Miss Catherine said she was a disciplinarian too.
Correct.
You had to be certified. Did you look forward to the weekends?
Is the Pope a Catholic?
Yeah. That is what? She said she did. Ken, you're not a teacher, but you're an administrator. Do you look forward to the weekend? Well, remember, in the school of grace, there are no weekends. There are no summer breaks. There are no winter breaks. There's no time off in the kingdom of God. When you attempt to take time off, we find ourselves right here where the Galatians were. The same thing. Why? Because God's school, just like a parent, you know, when you're a parent, aren't you always instructing, always guiding, always help. Even when you're having fun, even when you're doing this, as a parent, you're always a parent. Do you ever take a break? Do you ever take off from being a parent? You transition in different ways you parent, maybe, but you're always a parent. Well, Titus tells us that God instructs us or teaches us. Look what he says here. Verse number 11. For the grace of God, y'all can just put above that, this is the agenda of grace. This is the syllabus of grace in the school of grace. The grace of God that brings salvation. That's what grace is all about. The saving work of God. Not just the initial work, but the mediator work, the every aspect of salvation, grace is going to be involved in it. From the salvation to the sanctification to the glorification, when God comes and gets us and we go home to be with Him, grace has got to be involved in it if God's involved in it. And all God's people said?
Amen.
So he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. The idea of all men, that obviously we wasn't there when it appeared. From that perspective, he's saying every type or kind of man. There's no man excluded in that. Not just the Jew. It wasn't just for them. It was for the Jew and who? The Gentile. All kinds, all types of men. So verse 12 says, teaching us. Some translation says, instructing us. That idea is a parental disciplinarian word that as a father, God is always using His grace to guide us, to instruct us, to teach us. It's a constant thing. What is He teaching us to do? He says it right here. What is He teaching us to do? To do what? Number one, to deny. To deny what? To deny ourselves. What would be the product of ourselves? Ungodliness and worldly lust. Remember what Galatians said? If you don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, you need to be what? Led and walk in the Spirit. Well, if the Spirit's involved, grace is involved. If the Spirit's involved, the truth, the Scriptures are involved. You cannot separate the Spirit and the Scriptures and the grace and the glory of God. They all work in tandem with one another. So if the Spirit's involved, that's God. If the Scriptures are involved, that's God. If grace is involved, that's God. And we are the ones who embrace the work of God in teaching us to deny ourselves. And then what? What is it? What it teaches to say no to us, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when? In the midst of a world that lives in ungodliness and worldly lust.
Amen.
Remember, Galatians said he delivered us from that world. Right? He delivered us from that world by grace, and by grace he delivers us into the kingdom of his Son. What else does grace teach us in this agenda? Verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? Jesus gave himself for us on our behalf, in our place, that he might redeem us. We sang about it. Pardon us. Ransom us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Man, that'll preach right there, won't it? Woo! That's the agenda. Janet, that's the syllabus. If we ever want to know what's the syllabus of God, what's the syllabus of the School of Grace, there it is right there. To teach me from day to day how to not live for me and to live for Jesus. How to love people and how to look. How to look, because grace is going to teach me how to look. I'm going to be looking. For the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. I'm going to be looking. Go back to Galatians 5 and you'll see this same thing. We see grace and we see this eager looking. They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Good night. I got another hour, Brother Shannon. Look what he says. Verse 4. You've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have what? Dropped out of class. That's what that is speaking of. You dropped out of the class of grace. Then Paul says, it's through this grace, by God's Spirit, for we through the Spirit do what? Eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now we know what that is. The Bible's clear. We don't have time to go through it. I don't know if we'll get through it today, but I'll give you a couple places to look. Number one, the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. The Bible talks about there's a groaning within the believer. There's a groaning with us, a sighing in us, and an eagerness in us to be clothed with heaven, to be clothed with this righteousness that we have an expectation of. There's this groaning that takes place. Hebrews chapter 9, about verse 27 through 28, 29, somewhere in there, talks about that Jesus is only coming back for those that are groaning for him, those that are looking for him. Let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about how we are eagerly waiting for him who called us, who separated us, who sanctified us. When grace is involved and we're in class, grace is going to constantly teach me to say no to me, to say yes to Jesus, and to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of God. We want more and more of the glory of God. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Now, if I'm not in that place, if I'm not in that place, if there's not a groaning within me, it's because I'm not in class. I hadn't shown up to the classroom of grace. If I've never had that groaning, I've never been saved by grace. But if I've had the groaning in me and a longing and a pulling and a desire and just sighing of like going through the narrow straits of that narrow gate, But I don't see it actively in my life. It's simply I'm doing just like Paul was writing back to the church at Galatia. Hey, you ain't been showing up for class. You've dropped out. And because God loves you, He ain't going to let you stay out. He's going to deal with you and change you. That's why you're frustrated in your journey. But you know, just before we go, I had a lot more. I don't know how we didn't get into it, but that normally happens with me. Think about the schools. The schools that you're fond of. Think about how you promote schools you've been to, invested in, that invested in you, that you get behind and support. I brought a few things in here. This was from my school that we like to endorse and support. We enjoyed the school we went to in Covington, Louisiana. We'll endorse it. Get behind it. Y'all ever heard of these people? Danny Simon. I got some stuff in here. Old brother Danny gave me these. Look. Stephanie said I can't wear them out in town, though. Stephanie. She said just wear them around the house. But I don't, huh? Y'all remember that? Got a little mossy old with that old eye of the tiger. I think Danny Simon gave me this. Danny's got so much LSU stuff, he couldn't tell you how much he's done giving out, huh? The next step, you're in heaven, huh? Yeah. No, but just take that and just think about how many of y'all are big Alabama fans? How many of y'all like supporting them and endorsing them? You wear clothes that will support them. How many of y'all about Mississippi State? What about Ole Miss? Don't be ashamed. Y'all raise your hand. Carolyn, you like Ole Miss? Who's your favorite team?
I'm Oxford.
You was born in Oxford, I know. What about Scuba Tech? Brother Shannon?
Yes.
Who's your team?
Jesus.
He's mine too. You like the Dallas Cowboys. He likes the Dallas Cowboys. Now, we support those schools. We get behind them. We wear our colors. We wear our hats, our jerseys, our jackets, and we do all that. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with any of those. The point is that whatever school that we glory in, we share with folks.
Amen.
And I just want y'all to realize God's got a school. It's a school of grace. And if there's any school that will make a difference in people's lives, not just here, but forever, it's His school. Amen?
Amen.
And if I wear LSU's colors, I sure can't let LSU outshine the school of grace. Amen?
Amen.
Can't be. Can't happen. Can't happen. We want to endorse God's school. Amen?
Amen.
Endorse His school. I want to show up to the ball game. I want to invest my resources. I want to be groaning for it. I want to give to it. I want to talk about it. Isn't it something how with these schools every year, you grow with these schools, whatever they are. They get new players. You're talking about the new players. Each year they get new stats, they do different things, and all, most of you could tell us Alabama won the title, right? Went undefeated this year. Y'all tell us who was quarterbacking, who was doing this, where they were at, where they played, who they played, and all that. And it changes what? Every single, you know what? But you show up to class, and you watch them on the TV, and you see what they do, and you read about them. You get excited when you see something about them. Well, you see, that same thing when you show up for the School of Grace, and you read about it, you invest in it, you grow with it, amen? You grow with it. And when new members join the team, you get excited about it. Amen. You go telling people, hey, man, look what we got. We got a new prospect, glory, that's done. Join the School of Grace with us. And boy, look, we can see touchdowns coming. Amen. Victories, little by little, day by day, in triumph. Why? Because you show up for class. Father, we thank you. Help us with putting our confidence in your faithfulness, trusting you, letting your grace work in our life, and we're going to praise you for it. In Jesus' name, we just glory before you today. And we can say, as we have lifted up our song, is that because you live in us, we can face this day and each day ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about that before we go today. You see, when there's that groaning and that growing and that giving to the School of Grace, then you'll be able to know that when you love and there's joy and there's peace, you'll know who it's coming from.
Amen.
And you'll be able to recognize where it's coming from and who gave it. And it'd be that fruit hanging off of your life. Amen? Be something authentic then. And to Him be the glory. Does anybody have anything before we go?
Chapter 5 and 6 got a lot of stuff to live by.
Woo! It sure does. That practical application of living every day. It really, really, really does. Amen?
Amen.